a church that fails to make God-honoring, healthy changes is a dying church.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
You know, this last week we had a speaker, Don Vino, who came up here, and he had a terrible, true confession for all of us when he said, when he admitted that he hates change. So, can anybody here relate to that? To just some change is okay, but a lot of change, just don't like change. We just get comfortable, you know, the way we are, right, and the way we do things. And I liked where he put a little picture up there of a flip phone with a little rotary dial in it there. Wasn't that pretty good there? But some of us, yeah, somebody's still looking for one of those out there. But the reality is that life is a process of changes, isn't it? That things are always changing. And, I'm not a huge fan of change, I will admit. I tend to be one of those people that kind of gets stuck in his ways. Can anybody relate to that? Yet, on the other hand, it's also true that, you know, I do like change, though. I'm someone who I like to embrace technology. Some old curmudgeons among us don't like to embrace technology and only do so reluctantly. But, you know, I like it. I like technology. But there are some things, though, that I just don't. I wish, why can't we just keep doing it this way, right? So change is an inevitable and, I would say, essential fact of life. And sometimes it's good change, isn't it? It's necessary change. It's healthy change. But the fact is, though, too, is that sometimes change isn't always healthy or good, is it? Just because something has changed doesn't mean that it's good or better. It may be worse or not so good then. So change then, whether it's good or whether it's not, the fact is change is inevitable. It's a fact of life. And some of us are very comfortable with that change. Others, not as much. But I'm reminded of there's one particular individual in this church. And I'm not going to out her now here this morning. But there is this one individual in our church among us who really, really, really hates change. And in fact, any time that we're going to be doing something a little different, you know, I always need to make sure I go and have a little conversation with this individual to give a little heads up. But I always like to preface it first. Before I explain to her the change that's about to come here, I always like to say to her, do not freak out, right? So I go up to her and I say, state your name. I'm not gonna give her a name, but you probably know who I'm talking about, don't you? Right? So I would say, person X, do not freak out. But here's the deal, and explain something that maybe is a little different from what we've been doing or how we've always done it. So I always have to remind this person, do not freak out. Because sometimes when we hear change, our minds can go all kinds of scary places, can't they? The reality is, and sometimes change is a scary thing that's happening. But just because it is a change doesn't mean that it is necessarily scary, and we certainly don't need to freak out about it, right? So I want to say to us today, as we are beginning a short series, a four-part series on change, on understanding, accepting, and embracing healthy change in the church, I want to say to all of us, do not freak out, all right? Do not freak out. So we begin a new series here today called Who Stole My Church? Embracing Healthy Change in the Church. Now, I stole that title right there, Who Stole My Church? I stole that actually from someone. There was a book written about 10 years ago by Gordon MacDonald called Who Stole My Church? You know, and like how to lead the church you love into the 21st century, right? Well, actually, we're well into the 21st century we are now, right? But he wrote that in 2009, so we weren't quite as far into it then at that point. But this idea of Who Stole My Churches is what he does in this book is he tells a story. It's a fictional story about something that's happening, a process of change that's happening in this church where he, the author, where he pastors. Like I said, it's a fictional story, but there's a whole lot of truth in it, you know? And if you read that, there are parts that sound an awful lot like Wonder Lake Bible Church. But you know what? There's some other parts. It's not just Wonder Lake Bible Church. It's tens of thousands of other churches in America that can relate to this. So I want you to know that what we're talking about here, this isn't just a Wonder Lake Bible Church issue. This is an issue for many, many tens of thousands of churches in America right now that are dealing with changes, changes in time, changes in the culture. And how do we deal with that in the church then? And that title, Who Stole My Church, is, it comes from, this fictional story where the pastor here is the fictional pastor is meeting with the fictional congregation, and there's some dialogue going on about some things. And one of the ladies in the church says, you know, I just don't understand everything that's happening. I just feel like someone stole my church, and I want my church back. You know, and it's a cry of the heart for what she had been so used to and what she was so comfortable with and what she loved about her church. She felt like that was being taken away from her. And it was a painful thing. A painful thing for her. So we kind of joke a little bit about that, but the reality is it's expressing very real and deep feelings that we can have when there are some changes that come to a church, aren't there? And it's not just church. It's our lives, isn't it? It's our families. Sometimes there are wonderful things. There are wonderful changes that happen, and yet it also can be painful. How many of you parents know that it is a painful thing when a child goes off to school? Or how about when a child, you know, leaves the home, leaves the nest, or gets married? These are wonderful things, but they can be painful, though, too, can't they? And in the same way, sometimes there are good things that happen. There are good things that happen in a church, but it can be painful, though, too. And so we need to understand why things change, the things that do need to change, but understand the process of change. And understand that it's okay to not always like all of it, to not prefer all of it, or maybe even sometimes to feel a little hurt. But we don't need to get stuck in that and be fearful of that. In fact, we can learn to embrace healthy change in the church. And that's a key word I want us to see right there. What key word do you think I want us to understand?
Healthy.
Healthy change, right? Because change just for the sake of change isn't necessarily good. And there certainly can be destructive changes, right? You think there are some destructive changes going on in the church, I don't mean this church, but the church generally in our country right now? Absolutely. And we're not talking about that. We're talking about healthy changes, embracing healthy change in the church. So a little preview then for this series, what we're looking at is this, is that life is a process of constant change. Some changes are good and healthy, but others are not. Does the church ever need to change? What do you think? Does the church ever need to change?
Yes.
I think so. And if you're not convinced about that, just stay tuned. I'm going to give you some examples, and we'll see if you think it was a good idea if the church changed in that or not. Okay? So if so, though, then, what should change and what should not? How should the church navigate through the change process? And change is not always easy. But this is something we need to understand. But a church that fails to make healthy changes is a dying church. A healthy church holds on to the things that do not change. The doctrine, the mission, the ministries, and the Lord of the church, while accepting and embracing the things that do change. People, preferences, and methods. The healthy church then can stand firm in a rapidly changing world by celebrating God's faithfulness in the past and entrusting the future to Him. So this is a four-part series here. I want you to see the big picture of what we're doing in this series. The first off that I want to look at today is the need for healthy change. Why is change necessary in the church sometimes? And of course, a distinction between healthy change and unhealthy change. Next time, then, the things that don't change. I think it's important for us to understand. Again, do not freak out, all right? We're not talking about the critical, important stuff that cannot and must not, and God willing, under my watch, never will change in this church, okay? So what are those things that don't change? Things like our doctrine, the essential teachings of the faith, the important stuff, the Word of God, because the Word of God does not change, does it? Doctrine does not change. The mission of the church does not change. What is the mission of the church? To make, in two words, make disciples, right? Jesus gave that commission to us, to his apostles long ago, and to us here today. And whatever other changes there may be, that fundamental mission of the church has endured. It remains the same and will be the same until he comes again. So doctrine does not change. The mission of the church does not change. The ministries of the church don't change. That is, the basic functions or the way that we, the things that we do when we get together, our ministries like worship, prayer, instruction or edification, fellowship, evangelism, all of these kinds of things, these things do not change. Now, the way we go about some of these things might change, but those fundamental ministries of the church do not change then. Doctrine doesn't change. Mission doesn't change. Ministry of the church doesn't change. But most importantly, who's the Lord or the head of the church? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ does not change. God does not change. We looked at that last week with Don. Well, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he does not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. So his promises, his truth, his mission to us, none of that changes. Right? However, though, part three, things that do change. Are there things that do change in the church? Absolutely. So it's not doctrine, it's not mission, it's not ministries, it's not Jesus, the Lord of the church. What is it? Well, people, right? People change. Sometimes it's different persons that are in various positions in the church. We have a new worship leader now, don't we? Almost 20 years ago, hard to believe, you had a new pastor here. And one day, God willing, there's going to be someone else standing up here, isn't there? It's an inevitable fact of life, right? People change. But also, so it isn't just different people in different positions. It's also what? Sometimes we grow, we change, we come to understand something a little different or have a different perspective or philosophy of something, right? People change. Have you changed over time? I hope so, right? But again, let's healthy changes, right? Sometimes not so healthy changes, but healthy changes. People change. What else changes? Methods. While the mission and the ministries don't change, the methods, how we go about doing those things, do change. A little later, I'm going to give you an example of some changes that there have been. And I will bet you, for those of you people who don't like change at all, when I tell you these things, I bet you're going to say, you know what? I'm glad the church changed. I'm glad the church has changed over the years about that. I'm glad we don't do it that way anymore, right? Preferences change. There has been quite a bit of, this is probably an understatement, there's been quite a bit of controversy in the church over the last few decades now. It's starting to calm a little bit, but it's still there for a long time, and it saddens me, and I understand why, but there has been something that has been called the worship wars. I hate to say it, but it is, but it's what it's about. Music in the church, that has changed. How many of you think that controversy over music in the church is a brand new phenomenon that never happened before? It was only in the last 30, 40 years here that this has happened. I got news for you. It's not true. Right? There has been controversy about music in the church for millennia. Well, yeah, millennia, you know, right? Yeah, including this once upon a time when these people were bringing these things called hymns into the church. Right? There's nothing new about controversy. And all of that has to do with preferences, right? Preferences. Here's another thing that may change. Are you ready? Grab onto your seats there. And yes, do grab onto your seats. I mean that because you're sitting on a change right now. Facilities change, don't they? You're not sitting in pews. You're sitting in individual comfy chairs, aren't you? At least I hope they're comfy. I hope they're not too comfy because I want you to stay awake, you know, for this whole thing. All right? But build, in fact, the fact that we are in a church building is a change. Did the church always meet in church buildings? No. For hundreds of years, where did churches meet?
In houses,
wherever they could, even in tunnels under the city of Rome, right? And so church buildings change. The look of churches, church buildings change. This church has changed its look here. And dare I say it, heaven forbid, if you come up here, you'll see something a little different up here, a little different decoration. And spoiler alert, there's going to be some more things like that. But do not freak out, okay? There's a new kitchen coming in. And by the way, part of that means is, you know that we call it the pass-through there, those doors that open up and that? Those are going away. So if you like them, say goodbye to them because they're not going to be with us that much longer, okay? Oh, I know. We're going to miss the pass-through doors there. But you're going to love the new kitchen, I guarantee it. All right. These chairs are relatively new. The paint in here is relatively new. The light on the cross is relatively new, right? The sign out front is relatively new. Things change, buildings change, preferences change. And do we all agree all the time about what color something should be or how something should be arranged? No. But is that critical to the mission of the church and the ministries of the church and the doctrine of the church and the Lord of the church? No, it isn't. So we'll look at the things that don't change and must not change, as well as the things that do change. But then, and I thought this was important to wrap it up this way, we need to celebrate God's faithfulness. Because who is the one being in the universe that does not change? God. Right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God does not change. Right? And He is faithful. And so this last message, we're going to celebrate God's faithfulness. We're going to celebrate that He has been faithful to this church. We're going to tell some stories, look at some old pictures, and be thankful for God's faithfulness in the past. We're also going to be thankful for God's faithfulness to the church in the present, how He's proven Himself faithful now, here, recently. And then we are going to entrust the future to Him, knowing that He will be just as faithful to the church of 2025 and 2030, and as God wills and Jesus tarries, even the church of 2050. Wonder Lake Bible Church of 2050. God will be faithful. And we can entrust that to Him. So because of that, because He is faithful, we do not need to do what? We must not
freak out.
Freak out, right? Do not freak out. So starting our new series here today, Embracing Healthy Change, the need for healthy change in Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. What I want us to see, now these are going to be tough words here, but I think it's important for us to take this to heart. That as we, you know, it's like, I know some of us like change, others don't. Some of us are a little more comfortable with it than others. But when we're talking about healthy change here, okay, that a church that fails to make God-honoring healthy changes is a dying church. Do you believe that? A church that just remains stuck in a certain way, never acknowledging changes around it or ever adapting in a healthy way, that's a dying church. Do we want to die? I don't think so. I don't want this church. I don't believe it's God's will for this church to die. Do you know that every day, and this isn't necessarily a bad thing, okay? But about every year in this country, about 300, 350 churches close their doors the last time. All right? Sometimes that's a bad thing, but sometimes it isn't. Because you want to know what the other side of that? About 400 new churches start. Now, they don't all make it, do they? They don't all last. But there's a constant change process. How many of you believe that it is God's will for the doors of this church to close forever in the next 5 years or 10 years? I don't. I think they're going to be open for a lot longer than that. Who believes that? I do, right? But we need to acknowledge the need for God-honoring, healthy changes. Right? So we're going to look at Joshua 1, 1 through 9. See about a people who were undergoing some rather radical change, and draw from that then some lessons for us that we need to bear in mind about this process of healthy change. In Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9, a little context here. God has delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. Under the leadership of Moses, God brought his people out of slavery from Egypt. And he had promised them that he was going to take them into this land, the promised land, right? That he was long before God had promised Abraham that he was going to make a great nation out of him. And that he was going to have it was going to give them a land. It would be a land of their own. In faith, Abraham left his homeland and he went to the place that God showed him. And he said this was going to be given to Abraham's descendants. But they'd been in slavery in Egypt now, and now they're taken out under Moses, and they were going to be taken into the land, the promised land. But unfortunately, they took a little detour, didn't they? What happened? They were disobedient to God, and they came under judgment. And because of that, God's judgment came upon that generation, and that generation never entered the promised land. And instead, they wandered in the desert for 40 years, right? But now that time has come to an end. And now there's a new leader, Joshua. There is a new generation of people. And there is what? It's the same God and the same promises. But they were about to make... You think that might have been a bit of a change going from just hanging out in the desert to going into taking this land? That's a huge change, right? But it was a necessary change in God's program and plan, wasn't it? So let's read Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So a few things to offer. First off, we see a new leader. You think Joshua might have felt a little bit of pressure? How would you like to follow Moses as the leader of the people? You think he maybe felt a little intimidated by that? Now, Joshua was a strong and courageous man. But isn't it interesting that he needs to be told here by God what? Be strong and courageous. I'm sure that was an intimidating change. Now, with this passage here, I just want to spend a little time on it. I want us to see here in this that change is inevitable, isn't it? Life changes, circumstances changes. God's purposes for us, circumstances change, and it progresses, doesn't it? And so now here then, you have a new leader and a new generation, but you had the same God and the same promise. And this new leader then, Joshua, needs to take. Now, he had been a leader, but he had been under Moses, authority. But now Moses, I like the matter-of-fact way the scripture says that, where it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, you, Joshua, you lead the people. You can't, don't lean on him anymore. You are the leader now. So they had a new leader. They were called to take the next step, to go over the Jordan and inherit the promised land. Why didn't the previous generation inherit the promised land? Because of their sin, their disobedience, their lack of faith, right? So he's saying now it's a new generation. It's the same land, the same promise, but you're a new generation and do not fail the way the previous generation did. Get up and go. Go over the Jordan and inherit the promised land. Now, this was not an easy task. Do you think it was an easy task that they had ahead of them? Do you think there might have been some folks among them that were a little fearful? Do you think you might have had some among them that thought, you know, I was perfectly comfortable in the tent over in the wilderness over there on the east side of the Jordan? What do we have to go there? Man, that is going to be difficult to take the land. It might be dangerous. But God commanded them to do that, right? But God had promised, and God commanded. And then he reaffirmed his promises. I will give you this land. No one will be able to stand against you. I will be with you, and I love it, what? I will never leave you or forsake you. God's unchanging character. God's unchanging promises. God's unchanging power. God's unchanging faithfulness. So Joshua, you take these people. You go over the Jordan. You go into that land. But then some challenging commands. What? Be strong and courageous. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't tell Joshua, Joshua, feel courageous. Feel strong and courageous. No, he said what? Be strong and courageous. Sometimes we just have to act. It's an act of the will, and we have to obey God. Regardless of what we may feel at the moment, we just have to obey it. And then eventually, our emotions, our feelings have a way of catching up with us, right? Be strong and courageous. And then what? Obey my word. Obey my word. Be careful to do all according to the law. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Meditate. Meditate on my word. And again, be strong and courageous. Take a look at that. Reread that today and look at how many times he says to him, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And what? Obey my word. Do not turn from it to the left or the right. You will have good success in that. That was his promise to Joshua in that. Were the people always obedient to his word? And no, they weren't always. And when they weren't, what happened? Things weren't so good, right? But that promise again, I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So there's a need for healthy change. Why do you think that And again, there's healthy changes and there's unhealthy changes. Unhealthy changes what? Depart from doctrine, lose the focus of the church on what our mission is, neglect elements of the ministry of the church. Those aren't healthy changes. But healthy changes, though, what? Acknowledge the reality that people change, times change, our culture changes. Now, that doesn't mean that the church should embrace the culture and everything that that means. I'm not saying that. But sometimes we as a church need to understand the changes in the culture around us so that we can better and more effectively communicate to that culture, right? That's a reason for a healthy change, is because people change, times change, the culture changes, preferences of people change. I promised you I was going to give you some examples of some changes that have happened in the church here. I wonder if we could take a vote. We're a congregational church here. That means we take a vote, okay? So we're going to take a vote. There's the old way baptisms were done, and then there's a new way that were done. And we're going to see how many vote for the old way, how many vote for the new way, okay? Once upon a time, or actually for several hundred years in the early days of the church, baptism was practiced naked. When you got baptized, you would go into the water naked, right, and be baptized. And then you would come up out of the water naked, and then you'd dry off, and you would have a clean robe put on you, symbolizing what? The shedding off of the old, the cleansing of the new, and then the new clothes in Christ. Eventually that changed to where people weren't naked anymore. Who votes for the old way that when we do baptism that we should go back to doing it naked? Anybody? Oh, we got one. I hope you've already been baptized, because I'm not going to baptize you naked. Yeah. So how many vote for having some clothing on when we get baptized? How many of you think that was a healthy change for the church, and you're glad for that, right? Okay. How about this one? Once upon a time, and this one goes, the baptism thing goes back quite a ways. How about this one? Not that long ago, the average church service was about 3 or 4 hours long, and you stood for it. How many would like to do that? How many would like to, some of you think, man, some of you are already looking, I've seen you looking at your watches, all right? How would you like to stand for 3 or 4 hours? Are you glad we sit down and we're not here for 3 or 4 hours now?
I prefer 3 or 4 hours, but sit down.
I digress, and I am looking at the clock, so we're going to keep going here, okay? There have been some changes. How many of you know that Sunday school is a product of like the 1800s, 1900s? How many of you like Sunday school? That was a new thing. Now we're in a period of, well, we still do it. Do we change it? And that, you know, it's a little different now. But that was a new thing. That was a change, a healthy change, I think, in the church. Of course, we have music has changed. But there's also another thing that changes. Generations change. Perspectives and priorities of different generations can change. So what I wanted to do, why is there a need for healthy change? I did a little study. I'm calling it WLBC by the numbers, okay? Here's one of the reasons why I'm concerned about this, and I want you to know, I used to be really concerned about it, and I was in danger of ignoring the dictate, do not freak out. I was in danger of freaking out because I was a little afraid of this, okay? But I happened to notice that we're not getting any younger. Anybody else notice that here in the church, right? Now, is that a recipe for a long-term health of a church if we're just all getting older and older together? Nothing wrong with having old people like us in the church, right? And nothing wrong with getting older. It's a fact of life. But what's the problem?
That's how churches
die, right? So I did a little study here, WLBC by the numbers. The greatest generation, people age 93 plus, it's about 1% of our church. I did a study of all of our members, our regular attenders, and semi-regular attenders, okay? put them all together. The greatest generation, 1%. The silent generation, 75 to 92, about 9%. But then look at that when baby boomers, 56 to 74, 50, half of our church. Generation X, 40 to 55, about 10%. Millennials, 24 to 39, 6%. But then look at this, post-millennials, children, teenagers, are 24%. That's encouraging, isn't it? But keep in mind, though, what happens? What is the difference now as opposed to many previous generations? When older people grow up, what happens? They leave. They go away. So, well, wait a minute. Look at all those young people. Well, a lot of them are going to move away. And it's also, and this speaks to the need for healthy change, also with our culture and that, a lot of them, even if they don't move away geographically, they move away spiritually. So what do we do about that? And by the way, that millennials, 24 to 39, 6%, very quick things. Of those, most of those are in their 30s. How many people in their 20s do you think we have in our church? We have 3 people in our 20s in this church. They're all here today. Woohoo. One of them probably served you coffee. 2 of them probably served you coffee this morning. And another one served in worship here, up here this morning. That's it. 3. You think maybe we ought to take that seriously?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Another thing, above 40, 70%, below 30%, but a lot of those 30% are what? The children, the young ones that are going to move away geographically. And we pray, though, the ones who do stay, that they do not move away spiritually. But that's the trend. So there's a process of healthy change. We need to understand the need for change. I hope maybe that in black and white or white and whatever that was up there, yeah, that you see just one reason why. Change is necessary, and it's a healthy thing when it's done right. But it hurts sometimes. We may not understand it. We may get scared. We may feel like we're losing something that's been precious to us. But what are we not losing and never will, God willing, ever lose in this church? The Lord, well, you're going to lose that. I guarantee you that's going to happen, okay?
No.
But it's going to happen. But what? You're not going to lose the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. We're going to stay faithful to the essential doctrines of the faith. We are going to stay on mission, making disciples. We are going to uphold the ministries of the church, and we're never going to mistake the ministries of the church for the mission of the church. More on that later. Thanks again, Don, for that phrase. I think that's good. So, right? But the church may look a little different. You may see some different people. That may change, but the important stuff is not going to. So we need to pray. We need to incorporate the past and honor the past in what we do. We need to think and pray together, and we need to trust God through it all. So what? But a church that fails to make God-honoring, healthy changes is a dying church. So we need to understand the need for change. Okay, I'm going slightly over. So this is a little change here today, but I want to, okay? I meet with a group of evangelical free church pastors once a month. We do little studies on different things here. Here was a little thing last meeting. It was called a case study. Talking about change and the need for healthy change, and to be prepared for that. What I'm about to read is a hypothetical situation, but I'm going to bet you it will absolutely be true, okay? It is the year 2050. Religious nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S, all right, that's the difference. Religious nuns, saying what, they claim no religious belief or affiliation or and that. Religious nuns are now 40% of the American population. coinciding with consumer and societal pressures through the late 2020s and 2030s, many private businesses and public schools no longer rent to evangelical religious institutions, and most local governments make it difficult for churches to own property in their communities. By 2040, federal laws were passed removing all tax benefits from religious groups and clergy unwilling to comply with the new Declaration on Human Rights, gender, sexuality, marriage, etc. As a result, that decade saw the largest closure of rates of legacy evangelical churches, especially ones founded in the 1990s and the early 2000s, matching the closure rates of mainline churches from decades before. And so in light of that, so then the question, the challenge was, in light of that, what are you doing, what are we doing in the 2020s to prepare for that reality? What must we do to prepare for the children that your children and your grandchildren are going to attend and lead? Right? So things will change. We need to pray for change, for healthy change. We need to accept the reality of change. And we need not only understand, accept it, but we need to trust God through the process and, dare I say, even embrace change. But most importantly, what? Do not freak out. I don't know what God is going to do in this church over the next few years, 5, 10 years. But I'm not freaking out about it, and neither should you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness and faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't need to freak out about change because you never change. And while the culture is changing, we hold fast, Lord, to you and to your unchanging character, your unchanging word. I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct us through this process. As we pray together here, Lord, would you direct us in what you would have us to do to make some healthy changes for the future of this church here? Thank you for your faithfulness to us in the past. Thank you for the faithfulness right now that we've seen. But we entrust that future to you now, Lord, knowing that we do not need to be afraid. But we do need to be wise, to take action. Lord, would you show us? Show us what you would have us to do in the short term, the middle term, the long term, with regard to our mission, our ministries, and the maintenance of the church. And help us, Lord, to be understanding and accepting of things that do need to change. And to always stay on mission, to love you, to love one another with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.